Somehow I have managed to avoid preaching on this gospel reading for my whole 17 years of ministry. We're in a three-year cycle. That means it's come up six times since I've been a priest, and I've always managed to get somebody else to have to do this sermon. This is an intimidating gospel reading for me. Even the reading of the prophet Isaiah is also challenging, and they're hard to understand. Jesus is clearly talking about the idea of the end times. And if you read further along in this chapter, after the passage that I read this morning, he talks more specifically about the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Growing up Southern Baptist, I heard lots of sermons about the end times, what we should do to get ready for those end times, and the predictions, and how to know when they're going to happen. And I really struggled to understand that and to get my head around that. These very literal interpretations of some of the things that prophets said or that Jesus said about the end times. So much so that as a teenager, I really struggled with questions and doubts. So I finally went to my pastor when I was 16, and I talked openly with him about my doubts and my questions about the stuff that just didn't seem to make sense in the way we were reading it, literally. And his response was, I have to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior again, ASAP, and I have to be rebaptized because I'm going to hell. He thought because of my doubts and because of my questions that I was literally going to hell. For those of you who attended the first class of my sabbatical interview experience, I shared a little bit about at the beginning of my sabbatical, the first thing I did was a silent retreat in New Mexico. But on the way, I drove through West Texas, and I drove through the towns I grew up in, and I showed some pictures of the houses I grew up in, and I showed a picture of the Baptist church in Abilene where I was baptized the second time. I wanted to make my sabbatical journey, I wanted to go back and kind of remember the long and winding road of my spiritual journey. So that's the reason I went back and did that. I knew after that meeting with my pastor, within a few weeks, the doubts came back. The questions came back. But I knew that I couldn't talk about them anymore. I couldn't talk about it with my Baptist friends, and I definitely couldn't talk to my pastor about those doubts. And so for a long time, I just held them inside. Eventually, when I was in my 30s and had moved to New York and discovered the Episcopal Church, and when I learned that we could read Scripture more metaphorically instead of literally, and I realized that I finally was in a church where it was okay to ask questions. It was okay to have doubts. It was okay to have difficult conversations. I felt a great sense of relief and peace with God. Clearly, there is going to be some kind of end times. There will be a time when the kingdom of God is fulfilled. There will be a time when we are more deeply connected with God and with Jesus. But we don't know when that's going to happen. And we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. That's why the prophet Isaiah uses metaphors. The lion and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox. He can't say exactly what this is going to look like, but he can give us pictures and metaphors. Jesus says that there will be wars and insurrections, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there'll be great earthquakes, there'll be famines, plagues, dreadful portents, great signs from heaven. Is he talking literally, or is he talking metaphorically? I don't know for sure, but I think mostly it's metaphorical. But Jesus does get very specific as he goes forward in our gospel reading. He gets more specific about how to respond now to all of this future talk. He says, "Beware that you're not led astray by all this talk about end times. don't focus your attention on what's coming sometime in the future, way out in the future. Focus on your mission now, here and now. Spread the good news. Create community. Oppose injustice. Work for peace. Make a place where the excluded are welcome. Now. And if you do things like this, Jesus also says, you're going to face huge resistance. You will be criticized. You may even get arrested. You may be brought before judges. But Jesus says, don't panic. I will be with you. I will give you the wisdom you need to speak the words that you need to those who are resisting my way. You will be hated by some because you are following my way. They will put some of you to death, but not a hair on your head will perish. That's got to be metaphorical. You, like Martin Luther King, may be put to death for seeking justice, but not a hair on your head will perish. What does that mean? Maybe in God's eyes, we will always be beautiful, even when we physically die. The last line of this gospel reading for me is the key to the whole passage. This is how Jesus ends it. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Again, gain your souls is a metaphor. We don't know exactly what that means, but in some sense, we know that it means that in the end, we will be with God. We will be in the kingdom of heaven. We will have that final reward that's talked about. But how do we get there, to that place? Endurance. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. If we follow the Jesus way, we will hit resistance. We will be critiqued. We will be condemned. Some of us will get arrested. Some of us may even be abused. But we are called to practice endurance, to be resilient despite the resistance that we face. What is it that enables the great saints of the church to have the impact that they have had upon our world? Endurance. Dorothy Day, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Artemisia Bowden. When they hit resistance, they would not give up. They practiced endurance. Endurance is what enabled them to change the world around them. And how do we get endurance? Practice. Exercise. Stretch ourselves. Keep going. Maybe occasionally we need a sabbatical or a vacation, but we need to do that exercise. We need to stretch ourselves. We who are striving to reach out to love all of our neighbors, we are entering into a very challenging and scary time in our nation and in our world. We don't know exactly what sort of resistance that we are about to face as we try to love and connect with our Muslim brother or sister, or as we try to support immigrant families. Last Thursday night, we had a very interesting gathering. We call a delegates assembly of the San Antonio Sponsoring Committee. That's a community organizing nonprofit that we've been involved with for several years. And we came together for what we call a delegates assembly. We've been trying to put together a true diversity of churches and faith communities and organizations so that we can connect with one another and to try to bring about the change that is important for our neighborhoods, for our city, for our county. At that meeting on Thursday evening, there were three different Muslim groups that came and participated. And we met at Temple Beth El, a Jewish synagogue. We had at least four predominantly black churches that were represented. We had Catholics, we had Evangelicals, we had Episcopalians, we had Lutherans, we had Progressives, we had Conservatives. It was a very important meeting. And as we were leaving, I had the opportunity to speak to a young Muslim man who I had not met before. This was the first time he had attended one of these meetings. He works for a nonprofit that's seeking to enrich the education of Muslim children in San Antonio. And he was very anxious about our future in America. And he was not the only one at that meeting who expressed some of that anxiety. But there was also a new energy. There was also an awareness that we have to be reconcilers. We have to come together. We have to build relationships across these boundaries if we are going to love and serve our neighbors. And that's what I felt when I visited this Muslim, young Muslim man, that he also had an energy that this is the time that we need to connect, that we need to have the endurance to put up with the resistance so that we can make a difference in our neighborhoods. Following Jesus' way of reaching out to those who are suffering, loving our neighbors, trying to build communities is never going to be easy. We will face resistance, sometimes within our own selves, and sometimes from those around us. But if we can follow his way with endurance, Jesus promises that he will be with us. He will guide us in the journey, and he will be with us in the end when we all are gathered into the kingdom of God. It takes endurance. Amen.